We're turning this morning to Psalm 103, Psalm 103, Psalm of David. We're going to begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 6. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 6 and trust that the Lord will bless even the reading of His Word for His name's sake. Let's bow our hearts again in prayer and ask for the Lord's help in our study this morning. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that we can come together in this freedom that You have provided for us and study the book that Thou hast written. Lord, we confess that oftentimes the ease of our situation lulls us into a sleep. And Lord, we would ask that You would come and quicken us this morning, that the ease round about us for which we give thanks would not be that which is a detriment, but that, Lord, we would use this time period in America to study Thy Word and to sow the seed, to use every effort that we can, not only in this country but abroad, to give the gospel to others. Lord, to that end, we need the help and power of Thy Spirit. And, Lord, we need to be spoken to by Thee, to be encouraged by Thee, to be strengthened by Thee, that it is indeed Thy will that we promote and proclaim the Word of God to others. Lord, we're here met together desiring that You would speak through this book to us. We ask, O Lord, how can we speak to others if You did not speak first to us? And Lord, we would ask that You would come and You would deal with our own souls, that You would enliven us this morning, that You would fashion a word in season. And that, Lord, this morning, having met here, we could go from the house of God this week and tell others the good news of what we have been contemplating and meditating upon. Lord, give us great grace. Come and speak to our hearts. Come and minister to us, we ask. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. David is doing what we often all have to do, and that is stir our souls to praise the Lord. There is much to praise the Lord. The problem is not in that regard. But the problem is with our own hearts. We get busy, or perhaps we backslide, or perhaps we are having our attention taken from us by others. And while that is happening, the praise that ought to be going to the Lord is kept in our hearts and not sounded forth from our lips. David is calling upon his whole being to praise the Lord. He says, all that is within me, bless His holy name. Well, God is certainly worthy of all that is within you as far as you're blessing His name. What are the reasons that David gives to us as to why we ought to bless His name? Well, we've looked at four reasons already in this psalm. He has pardoned our iniquities. Certainly that is reason to praise Him this morning. If your sins are forgiven, and that was the only reason you had to praise the Lord, you would have reason to praise Him for all eternity. You'll know more when you stand before Him in the judgment. What a great blessing it is that indeed your sins, every one of them, are pardoned and washed away. But not only does He pardon our sins, He heals our diseases. Not only does He heal our diseases, He redeems our life from destruction. Not only does He redeem our life from destruction, He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. This morning I want us to go to the next verse and focus on it and meditate for a few minutes on what it is to praise the Lord, because He satisfies our mouth with good things. He satisfies our mouth with good things. So much are we satisfied that David goes on and says, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, when you come to this passage of Scripture, you'll find that in the commentaries there's a little controversy over what the word mouth really means. The Hebrew word is not used very often. Sometimes it's translated ornaments. Other times it's translated or would be translated by men as years. But it is translated mouth in a number of places. It's translated mouth here. It's also translated mouth in Psalm 32 and verse 9, where it talks about putting the bit and bridle into the mouth of the horse. I would think that our translation is very accurate. First, because when he says that it satisfieth, the Lord satisfieth, the word to satisfy is often almost always used in the Old Testament to satisfy someone with food or with drink. And how do you take food and drink into you but through the mouth? Secondly, it speaks here about your youth being renewed like the eagle. Again, that would seem to indicate that you're taking something into your body and are being satisfied, being filled with that, and it's giving physical strength to your being. It's hard to see ornaments being translated mouth here, or even years. Perhaps you could say the word years would fit for the first part, who satisfieth thy years with good things, but that doesn't have anything to do then with the last part, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Septuagint, when it translated the word mouth here, it used the word for strong desire. Sometimes that particular word is used for evil desire. Again, that would not be sufficient. It would not be right to translate it that way here. But it oftentimes just means a strong desire. Who satisfieth thy strong desire with good things? But when you think of that in terms of nourishment, and think of that in terms of the youth, then you would see that the Septuagint is merely interpreting the word rather than trying to translate it word for word. Because how do you take nourishment? How is your strong desire for food met except it come through the mouth? I believe that our translation is accurate and a good translation, and we ought to leave it as it is. And that will help us later on in trying to understand the next part of the verse. The next part of the verse, it says that he satisfieth our mouth with good things. But it doesn't say here what the good things are. And when you come to Scripture and you ask yourself, what are the good things? And you go to this context where there are things you take in by the mouth. There are things that satisfy your body. There are things that indeed give you a renewing of your spiritual or physical strength. Now we know that if you wait upon the Lord, there is a strength given to you that is spoken of in Isaiah 40 and verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But here we have the good things, not so much referring to waiting on the Lord, as it is that the Lord gives us things that we take into our being, as it were, and these things satisfy us, and they give us spiritual nourishment. What can these good things be? Well, in the Old Testament, you have wisdom speaking about the banquet that she provides for her people. And when you look at what is said concerning that banquet, it gives life. In fact, you go to chapter 9 in verses 1 to 4, and she talks about the fact that she has built this house with the pillars, the very ornate house. That's contrasted with the foolish woman who only has a mere house. She's killed her beast, wisdom has. She's mingled her wine. She has prepared a banquet, and she bids people to come and dine at that banquet. That is in contrast later on to the foolish woman who only has bread and water to offer. Here you have wisdom building her house, preparing the banquet, and now inviting people to come to the banquet. And she says to those who come, forsake thy foolishness and live. From wisdom flows life. You find that over and over again throughout the Old Testament, that wisdom is associated with the giving of life. Proverbs chapter 3, it says, wisdom is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Again in Proverbs 8 and verse 35, for whosoever findeth me, that is wisdom, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. If you would come to wisdom's banquet and you would take upon yourself and learn the ways of wisdom, it would produce life, it would produce nourishment, it would produce a renewing of the heart and soul. Obviously, we're speaking of wisdom in a figurative sense, as if it were a meal that you could actually eat. And yet wisdom is that thing that the Bible speaks about that goes beyond knowledge. Knowledge is what you know. Wisdom is the correct using of that knowledge. You don't have wisdom because you read about it in the book. You have wisdom when you actually take and apply it to the life and work it out in the life. Solomon says over and over and over again, you want life, I'll tell you where it is. It's to be found in wisdom. Wisdom has already prepared her house. It's very ornate. She's bidding you to the banquet. Come and dine. If you and I would come to the wisdom that is from above, using the language of James, and dine at her banquet, you would find a refreshment and a satisfaction for your soul. And so we can say the wisdom of God is one way that God satisfies us, one way that He puts within our spiritual mouths those good things. But we can look in Scripture and find that there are two other things that indeed are prominent in the Old and New Testaments as to what will satisfy and refresh your own soul. The one is the Word of God, and the other is the work of Christ. The Word of God, we'll see this morning, is something that will refresh and satisfy your soul. We'll study this independent of the work of Christ. In the will of the Lord, we're going to study the work of Christ tonight. That too satisfies the soul and renews the soul. So much so that if this morning you're saying, I'm languishing, this morning I'm worn out, this morning I feel like I'm being starved, what is it that you can take into your mouth that's going to give you spiritual nourishment that will satisfy you and make your youth like the eagles? What is it? Well, wisdom has a banquet for us this morning. We can go there. But this morning I want us to focus on the Word of God itself. The Word of God is viewed as that which we take into our bodies, that which we eat, that which nourishes us, and then through that nourishment we have power then to bless His name. We must be satisfied with God's Word if we are going to praise Him properly according to this verse. Now what the world gives you will never satisfy your soul. It might entertain you. It might bring a certain amount of pleasure. But with the pleasure of the world comes guilt, because the pleasure of the world is sinful. And with that guilt comes destruction, and with that guilt comes death. In other words, if you want to be satisfied, you're not going to find that satisfaction in the world. But the Bible promises a giving of life, a satisfaction that comes to the heart by eating those good things that the Lord provides. And one of those good things is the Word of God itself. The Lord satisfies our mouth with the Word of God. First of all, the Word of God being eaten is a symbol in the Old and New Testaments. The Word is viewed as a food for the soul. And we read in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, the prophet said, Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. I found your words and I ate them. He's not talking about physical eating of the book. He's talking about a spiritual devouring of the book. Now, in the physical realm, do you not take pains with eating? Some of you ladies, even now, have perhaps planned out your afternoon meal. It takes energy. To obtain food for the body, you either grow it or you kill it or you go and you buy it. But then to cook it takes time and energy, and it takes money and finances to do all of that. You scrutinize the appearance of the food that you present to your guests. You scrutinize the smell of it. You obviously scrutinize the taste and the health of the food that you present to your guests. We do all of that in the physical realm. And yet when it comes to the soul, very little scrutiny going on. Very little smelling going on. We take things into our soul that are rotten and putrefying. We take things into our soul that are unhealthy. Well, we're taking things into the soul just the way the world does. And it doesn't do anything good for the world. And yet we do the same things they do, and we're getting the same results in our spiritual life. How then are we to grow spiritually and be satisfied and to be nourished to the point that we have this renewing of our strength? Well, we have to take pains to obtain the food for the soul that indeed will produce that in our inner man. Think of that. Your soul is going to live forever. You take all this pain for physical food to produce some effect on your physical body, which you know is going to die. You know that you're going to leave this body behind, either in death or when Christ comes and He changes your body. But we spend all of this time and energy on the physical frame, and yet you've got a soul that will live somewhere forever. We have a soul that influences our whole being. Eating food physically doesn't influence your whole being. It can influence, obviously, your body. But the soul influences also the body. It influences the inner man as well as the outer man. Therefore, the food that you eat in your soul is more important, I would say, than the food that you eat in your physical frame. To feed your immortal soul means you're going to have to take time and energy and money to provide for its needs. To feed this soul that is so impressionable, you're going to have to scrutinize the appearance of the food that's coming into your soul. You're going to have to scrutinize its smell and its taste and its wholesomeness. The world feeds their souls and spends time, money, and energy to do so. And as we have said, they put into the soul that which is putrid and unhealthy. The recent death of Amy Winehouse emphasizes the fact that the feeding of the soul is more important than that of the body. It wasn't the body that killed her, really. It was the soul. It was the confusion of mind. It was the mixed up values in her soul. And I was reading about her tragic death, and I read a list of other rock musicians who also died at the same age, age of 27. Each one of them having money beyond compare to buy food and physical needs were being met, then why did they die? It had to do with the soul. Things are coming into their soul and twisting their soul and destroying both body and soul. We live in a convoluted age. And when it comes to the feeding of the soul, people are ignorant. And yet I would suggest to you that here is the prophet's example before us. And he says, what? Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And what were they? They were a strengthening to my inner man. They were a rejoicing to my inner man. The Word of God is viewed as food in Scripture to the soul. And the Word of God is viewed as a positive influence on the soul. It is not unhealthy. It is said to be sweet. It is said to be that which is greater than gold. When you come to Psalm 19 in verse 10, there again David says that the Word of God was more to be desired than gold. That's positive, is it not? If we had gold here and I said, come and get it, you would be down here and you would be filling your pockets with it. I say, here's the Word of God, come and get it. You say, come later. You say, why is that? It's because of the way you're esteeming the Word of God. David looked at the Word of God and it was one of the good things. One of the good things. One of the good things that was put into the mouth. One of the good things that would satisfy the soul. One of the good things that was more precious to David than the gold that he had in his kingdom. He had God's Word. As you go on in that verse, it says, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now, honey is something pleasant to the palate, to the taste. Over and over again, it's likened, the Scriptures, to that which is sweet or to the honey. You see again in Psalm 119, this time verse 103, the psalmist says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You use sweetener to sweeten a lot of things to eat, and without that sweetener, you wouldn't touch it, perhaps. It would taste like cardboard, but you put sweetener on it, now you taste it, it's palatable, you want it. And David said, your words are sweeter than honey to my mouth. Ezekiel was told to eat the words that God gave him, and in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 3, he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. God has given us a book this morning. Are you devouring it? Part of this book is milk. It's easy to digest. For the newest babe in Christ, there's enough here that can strengthen you and help you. But part of this book is meat. And it will challenge the strongest of God's people among us this morning. And we have there before us a banquet that we can come and study. And what we're getting is something positive, something sweet, something that is precious. You have John himself in the book of the Revelation in chapter 10 and verse 10. He says, I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. Over and over and over again, the Word of God is viewed as that which is positive and that which is something we should devour. And if we do, it will have a positive effect upon our being. Now, the Word of God obviously must be taken into our life in order for it to be a benefit to us. And that's where the rub comes, I think. That's where the problem comes for God's people, and especially for the world. The world doesn't come to the Word of God because they're blind. They're ignorant as to the worth of this feast. The world doesn't come to the Word of God because they're deaf. The Word of God is calling to them, just as wisdom is calling for you to come to her banquet. The Word of God is calling for them to come and study and, as it were, dig into the prepared feast and to saturate the soul with it. But the world is deaf. It can't hear. And the world is lame. The banquet is there, but their legs won't take them there. The world really is proud. They're afraid of the ridicule that's going to come to them if they would take time to study the book that God has written. And so the book remains closed. And for many of God's people, they adopt the attitude of the blind, of the deaf, and of the lame. They adopt the attitude of the people round about them who are proud. And this book remains closed to them. And the book that should give life, the book that should be sweet to their taste, the book that is more precious than gold, sits on a shelf collecting dust. From week to week. The Word of God is viewed as food for the soul. But you know, in the physical realm, there is no food that benefits you until you chew it up and take it into your mouth and it gets into your body. And until you come to the book that way, it will not benefit you at all. Secondly, not only is the word eaten a symbol in the Old Testament, but the Word was also life to the soul in the Old Testament and in the New. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, for the Word of God is quick. The word quick there literally means alive. Has life. No other book you have has life. Now, you may have some books quoting the Word of God. In that regard, it would have life as it's quoting this book. But as God is alive, so His Word is alive. As God is a source of life, He gives to His Word life. The Word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. There is no book like this book. Our Lord, in speaking of His own Word, said to His disciples, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. We could stop there and deal with regeneration and how important that is, that you can come to church, you can do the ceremonies of the church, you can join the church, you can do all kinds of religious activity. The flesh profiteth nothing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit who gives life. But then He goes on to say, the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. It's the Spirit that gives life, and that life is found in my very words. And yet the Word of Christ goes unheeded. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 93 said, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I'm not going to forget your precepts, your word. Why? Because with your word, you gave me life. For many of us, when we got saved, the Lord fastened our hearts upon a verse, and that verse was the giver of life. Oh, I know the Holy Spirit regenerates the heart, but He also wrote the book, and He uses the book as a seed in order to give life. And the psalmist is here saying, I'm not going to forget your precepts, your word, because you have given me life through your word. Well, if that be the case, should it not be our prayer when we open the book, Lord, give me life? Should it not be our prayer when we come to the house of God and someone's teaching or someone is preaching, Lord, give me life? It really doesn't matter who the man is standing behind this pulpit. If they're saved and they fear God and they've given you a message from the Word, it is the Word that gives the life. It's the Word. And we ought to be coming and say, here's another chance for me to get life. I'm coming to the house of God. I know it's going to be open. I know it's going to be preached. God will give me life through it. He'll do that. When you come to Psalm 119, whoever the psalmist is, I think it could be David, but we don't know. It's not identified for us. But just as you have David talking about in Psalm 19, the words being more sweet than honey, the psalmist in Psalm 119 does the same. Whoever it is, he's a spiritual man. There's no question about it. You just try to read Psalm 119 and put the words of the psalmist in your mouth, and you will see how spiritual he is. There are things in that psalm, when you read it, it makes you feel like a hypocrite, because you're reading and you say, well, I'm not that way. He praises God 7 times a day for God's righteous judgments. Do you do that? The psalmist did. I said, this man is a spiritual man. Yet all the way through the psalm, he is asking God to quicken him, give him life. To me, that tells us this morning that if we are spiritual, we will be asking God for life. And the one who is not asking God for life is the one who is not spiritual. They think they can make it with their flesh. They think they can make it just with their intellect and their own wisdom. And they don't realize they need spiritual life. And here's this giant spiritually. A man who would be a giant in any age. And he's talking over and over again, Lord, give me life. Give me life. Quicken me. I think 9 times in Psalm 119 he says, quicken me. Why does he need quickening? Well, turn, if you would, to Psalm 119. Look at verse 25. In Psalm 119, the psalmist prays for quickening. He says, because his soul was cleaving unto the dust. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. And when your soul is dry, when it's arid, when it's like a desert, when the moisture, as it were, of the Holy Spirit is not being felt in the heart and soul, what do you need? You need quickening. Where do you go for it? Lord, quicken me according to your word. Come and use this book to give me life. Air can indicate that there's lack of moisture. The dust indicates there's lack of moisture. Water, as we said, is often a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit moves through the Word of God. Therefore, as you read the Word of God by faith, the Word of God is being used by the Spirit to indeed give you life. It's interesting also that the dust indicates the lower elements of the body, as it were. Your body's made of dust. It comes from dust. It returns to dust. And it could be that the psalmist is thinking here of the flesh, that is the sinful flesh. And he's saying, my soul is cleaving to the flesh, to the dust. It was cleaving to you, Lord, but it's not now. It's cleaving to those things that are sinful and wrong. Saying, Lord, quicken me. And every child of God knows what I'm talking about this morning. To wake up in the morning and to know your soul cleaving to the dust. To as it were, feel dry toward God. As it were, feel the temptations of the flesh coming in upon you again. What do you need to quicken you? Well, the psalmist tells us, Lord, quicken me according to your word. Look at verse 107. You see another reason why we need to pray for a quickening. It's not merely that the soul is arid, but the soul is being afflicted, either by sickness or circumstances, things beyond our control, finances at times. And we feel the affliction. We feel like we're being squeezed. And you find in Psalm 119, verse 107, the psalmist says, I am afflicted very much. Something was hammering against him. Something was wearing him down. And he says, I'm afflicted very much. And so what does he do? Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Give me life to endure these trials. Give me life in order that I might go through this time period. Where do you get it? In your affliction, you get it from the Lord. And you pray that he would quicken you according to his word. Turn, if you would, to a third time where he speaks about the need for quickening. And you find this in verse 154. Psalm 119, 154. Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. Here the soul is being attacked. He has an adversary. He doesn't tell us who the adversary is, but the word for plead here has the idea of arguing in a court of law. Here's someone who's attacking him, and he's, as it were, in a court of law, being attacked, he's being accused, and he's praying that God would deliver him and that he would quicken him according to thy word. How often it is that there are men or women who are wearing you down, or perhaps the demons of hell are wearing you down. It's not physical. As far as finances or circumstances or sickness, it is people. You and I live in a world where there are people fighting against the Lord, and they're going to fight against you. And here the psalmist is saying, Lord, plead my cause. Come and be my advocate. Come and argue on my behalf and deliver me. But Lord, quicken me as well. How? According to thy word. You see, the word has life. And that word, when it gives life, strengthens the soul. And this morning, you and I have a banquet here. You say, but I'm tired of reading Romans, right? Quit Romans and start reading Zephaniah. Right? A little different banquet. Some food there that you've perhaps not tasted for a while and your palate's not used to it. Hey, read Zephaniah. There's life there in Zephaniah. Or come to Chronicles and work your way through the genealogy there and see how that all works out in the coming of David and then later these kings who are seeking the Lord. And let that, as it were, be something to your taste, something that's going to renew and strengthen your heart. You come back to Romans, you'll find new meaning in the book of Romans. But we get favorite passages and we want to read them over and over and over and over again. I have no problem with doing that. I think you ought to memorize the Word of God, and to do that, you're going to have to read it over and over and over again. But having said that, the whole book is the banquet. The whole book. And it's possible you're not feeling satisfaction from the Word because you've limited yourself just to the Psalms or just to something in Romans or just to something in another portion of Scripture. Well, take in the whole book. The whole book gives life. And it's possible what you need this morning is not found in Romans, but it's found in Haggai. It's not found in Haggai, but it's found in Leviticus. This book is to be read systematically. This book is to be studied. This book is to be memorized. It's to be devoured. Devoured. When you're tired and you're worn out and you're hungry, a banquet set before you, and within a half an hour, the food before you is gone. You devoured it. When you and I are spiritually hungry, we come home and the Bible sits there and it sits there and we turn on the news or we turn on some entertainment or we turn to a newspaper. And while those may have their places in the life, yet the book itself, which can give us nourishment, sits. It sits. And we're all guilty of that. Where we come home and we need spiritual strength and our soul needs to be renewed. And the one place we can go to get it, we don't go. The one place that has a well of life just bubbling over in our house sits with the book shut. A lid, as it were, upon the well. Well, I need a different translation. That's not the problem. We have more translations in America than we've ever had. And we're more spiritually ignorant than we've ever been. The problem in this country is not translations. The problem in this country is spiritual. And the opening of the book and the willingness to look at the book and study the book and to meditate upon it and devour it. When the word was indeed taken in, it was given out. The strength is renewed in order that we might speak to peoples and family and society and nation and the world. You see that in Ezekiel. We mentioned Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 3 that he took the word and it was sweet to his taste. Why did he devour the word? Well, if you go to the context, in verse 1, moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go to speak to the house of Israel. So after he ate the roll, then the Lord said, Son of man, go, get thee into the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. Right? God is allowing us to be nourished and refreshed. One reason for it is that you might speak his word. Isn't that why the book was eaten by John in Revelation chapter 10? He ate the book that was in the angel's hand, and it was sweet as honey to his mouth. And then verse 11, it says that the angel said to him, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. God is putting this in you that you might give it out. God had made your physical frame to put in you food that the energy might get out, that you might use that body. Well, he's putting in your heart and soul spiritual food, not that you might sit and rot, that you might from that receive energy to be a testimony in the world. In Jeremiah, we see the same thing. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, verse 16 said. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Right? The word rejoiced his heart. It was sweet to his taste. As you read later, it separated his life from the world. In verse 17, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Right? The book of God is going to separate you from the world. It'll rejoice your heart, it'll be sweet to your taste, but it's going to make you different. If you're going to let this book be life to you, it's going to make you different in your speech. It's going to make you different in your dress. It's going to make you different in your actions. It's going to make you different as to where you go, as to what you do. This book is going to make a difference in your life. And Jeremiah devoured the book, and then it says that he was sitting alone. Well, you'd have to sit alone in his day. There wasn't anybody to sit with. He was devouring the book alone. Everybody else was going against the book. Jeremiah would have loved to have had a congregation like this. This many believers to sit with and to fellowship with. But he was in a truly apostate nation. If you allow the word of God to come in, it'll be sweet to your taste, but you're going to find sometimes it's going to pain your heart. When John ate the book, it says that it was sweet as honey, and then as soon as I had eaten it, John says, my belly was bitter. It was bitter. And when you come to this passage, Jeremiah says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. But then in verse 18, he says, why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? He's not talking about a physical illness. He's talking about a pain in the heart due to the fact that he's seeing the sin in the nation. And you eat this book and you're going to see things differently. And you're going to be reminded that there's a heaven and a hell. And that's going to cause pain in your heart. You're going to say, there are people that I know, and they're on their way to hell. That causes pain in the heart. You're going to say, well, these people who are preaching heresy, and they're not preaching the truth. That's going to cause pain in the heart. I had someone come to me once years ago, and he said, I don't like sitting under your preaching. I said, well, why don't you like to sit under the preaching? He says, because you tell me about what's wrong in the world. You tell me about the heretics. He said, I can't handle all that. It's too great of a burden for my heart. Well, my friend, the Word of God's going to do that. Whether you read the Old or the New Testament. It's going to produce a joy in the tongue, as it were. It's going to be like honey to your mouth. But you're going to find there's going to be pain in you that's incurable. Because you're going to see people and they're on their way to hell. And no matter how much you talk to them and pray for them, they're not coming back from that journey. They're going to keep going and keep going and keep going. That causes pain. That produces a bitterness in the soul. My friend, if you want the life that's found in the book, you've got to eat the whole book. And the whole book is going to tell you things that are going to be painful, things that are going to be harmful, as it were, to your well-being. Others won't weep, but you're going to be weeping. Others aren't going to be concerned about the life of their children, but you're going to be concerned about them. Why? Because you read the book, you know what's coming. And John devoured the book, and it was sweet to his taste, but there was a bitterness in his heart, or in his innermost being. And yet that book prepared Jeremiah for the very thing that he was to do. And the Lord said to him in verse 19, "Therefore saith the Lord, if thou shalt return to me, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them." I'm going to make you like my mouth, but to do that, you've got to take the precious from the vial. A lot of preachers in this country, but there are very few that are taking the precious from the vial. And because of that, they are not the mouthpiece of God. They are not. Jeremiah, you want to be my mouthpiece? You're going to have to take the precious from the vial. You're going to have to be discerning. You're going to have to take, as it were, truth and divide it from the air. And if you do that, I'm sending you back to the nation to speak. They can return to you, Jeremiah, but you can't go back to them. Brethren, isn't that our lot in life? God has saved you. He's brought you into the kingdom. You go and you witness. You give the word of God. You pray for it to have an effect upon loved ones, upon those that you work with, upon your neighborhood. And the word comes to you. They can come to you. But you can't go back there to live again. You've been changed. You've been brought out. God has done something different. And as you devour this word, it will be nourishment to the soul. It will give refreshment and renewal to your heart and soul. But it's going to make you different. And God is going to use that difference to allow you to speak to those round about you. He's going to make you different. Now the major application to this verse is the same as what we have seen in the other verses. David knew all of this. He certainly meditated on the word. You can't read his writings without seeing the writings of Moses in his own writings. He was meditating on the word. He was receiving spiritual nourishment and power. And because of that, he was speaking to the nation. Half the Psalms themselves are words that he wrote. But his main application here is in the place of praise. Praise. God has given us his word. What a delight. What a refreshment. What a book. And each time you open it, if you come with a heart of faith, each time the book will speak to you. Each time the book will nourish you. Each time it will give you a renewing in your soul if you come by faith to the book. That is reason then to give praise to the Lord. There is nothing else on earth that will do this. It's this book. It's this book. And as you and I come to the book, whether it be a Lord's Day service or especially in private, the Lord will speak to us from the book. There are some cultures that when a parent wants to feed the infant, when it gets beyond milk and starts eating solid foods, the parent will chew the food up. We now have food in Gerber's baby bottles, and it's already someone chewed it for them. Right, and you just give it to the baby. But there's some places where the mother will still do that. They'll chew the food up, and once it's chewed sufficiently, then give it to the child. Some animals will do that. Some birds will do that. In a sense, what you have been listening to this morning is my chewing up the food and giving it to you. Doesn't sound too appetizing, does it? But there's a banquet waiting for you to open the book. Now let God feed you. You don't have to wait Sunday to Sunday. The banquet is there. Open the book. Let God feed you. And you'll find it's palatable to your taste. And it will change your life. And for that, we can give the Lord praise. Let's bow our hearts this morning in prayer. If this morning you're here without Christ, your great need this morning is to come to Him, to lay hold of Christ. That is where the Word of God is directing you. Come to Christ this morning, lay hold of Him,
I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, that is my delight. I'd be happy to spend time to do that. But you can come to Christ right where you sit. You can come to Him right now. There are those who have come to Christ right from the very pews where you are this morning. They've called upon Him. The Lord's heard their cry and He's answered. Come to Christ this morning. Lay hold of Him as your Lord and your Savior. This morning you say, I am one of His people. You've got a glorious book here in your hands. May the Lord use it in your life this morning. May He thrill your heart and soul by it. And may He transform you more and more into the image of Christ. Our Father, that is our prayer this morning, that You would transform us more and more into the image of Christ, that we would be sanctified, that we would be set apart, that this book would be eaten and devoured like Jeremiah devoured it, like Ezekiel did, like John did, where they took the book and they ate it and swallowed it and it became honey to their taste. Lord, we ask that You would give great delight in Thy Word to Thy people this morning, and that as they would delight in Thy Word, they would know a life-giving to their own soul, a strengthening, a renewing, that they would be like the eagle that soars to the heavens. Lord, we pray that the Word of God would give them the power and the ability to soar, as it were, into the heavens, to run after Thee. Lord, we have known that as Your people, and at different times, either through preaching or through our own private reading of the Word. Lord, we would ask that You would again allow us to experience that life-giving of Thy Word today, and that we would know power and grace given to our hearts. Lord, we pray for those who have never yet come to Thee. Lord, let them taste and see that Thou art good. Give them grace, and by Your drawing power, they would come and embrace Christ today for themselves, that they would turn from their sins and take the Lord as the Lord and Savior of their life. Lord, do that gracious work. It is Thy work. We're thankful that Thou canst do it and art willing to do it. Lord, we ask that You would do it for the glory of Thy great name. For it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.